The following is a lecture given by Father Paul Berhold, priest in charge at St. Basil the Great Orthodox Mission in Marietta, Georgia.
So glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
So this evening we begin our second reflection on marriage. We might call this marriage a Christian perspective. Because as we saw last week in the first session together, unlike the other mysteries or sacraments, marriage looks like something that most people might do anyway. And so it's easy to say that marriage is really nothing terribly, it's very important, but that's about it. Or alternatively, that the speaking of a marriage as a sacrament or a holy mystery just implies some kind of extra dollop or piece of blessing given to something substantially not sacred. And what I tried to look at last week is that this is really not the case, because in Christ everything is restored to what it should have been. Right? There is no secular. Correctly speaking, everything is God's creation, everything that God made is good. The notion of secular reflects a very fallen and godless, disjointed, sinful perspective that, of course, we all have inherited. And it's not necessarily any one person's fault, unless we speak of Adam and Eve, but it's certainly something we shouldn't accept as Christians, because we've been set free from that. And marriage in particular is restored to being something that God has done. And so our Lord said in Matthew 9:16, "And what God has joined together, let man not put asunder." So in other words, the union of man and woman in one flesh is a divine thing in the first place. And the purely secularized view of marriage is part of the fallenness, the godlessness, which... You know, even in some pagan cultures, many actually, is not fully the case, because in most traditional cultures, marriage has been seen as something higher than just a convenient arrangement between two people needing to set up house and be kind of have certain safeguards for that union. So most cultures, I would even want to say all, but maybe that's a dangerous. Can always find exceptions, but I would say that the vast majority of human beings throughout recorded history have invested marriage with something more than just a pragmatic, superficial relationship merely between husband and wife. It's always been regarded as more than that. And particularly when we are in Christ, we see the restoration of marriage to what it should have been, what it was in the beginning, what God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. And we explored the implications of that last week in the light of what the Holy Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians on marriage. And we explored that at quite some length and depth. And then we looked at the marriage feast at Cana of Christ validating and by his presence hallowing marriage, restoring it to its proper dignity. And then finally, we glanced at the original statements in Genesis that our Lord was quoting in Matthew 9:16, when Adam saw Eve and said, "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," and that this is what it is meant to be. And so as we know from experience, all the good things of creation, not least and maybe especially our own beautiful mind and body, our psyche, our humanity, which is the crown of all God's creation and goodness in the world. All of this, all of creation, has been in some way disjointed through separation from God, which we often use the word sin to express, the man's alienation from God, the source of life. And so the Christian getting married, Christians getting married, obviously, are entering into something much more than maybe we can even expect especially our kind of society, which is overtly secular, which has for many years said this has nothing to do with God, this separation from the things of God. So what I'd like to say at the beginning of this is we should not really expect society to give us a moral lead or to support necessarily everything that probably it should do, because that's just not the kind of world we live in, unfortunately. So we follow a very different approach. We look to the things that we heard about in Ephesians last week. We look to the fact that our relationship in marriage is joined together by Christ, and that his blessing in our marriages is the same as his presence in the Feast of Cana. And this changes everything. St. Paul, as we saw last week, even goes as far as to say that the love of husband and wife, far from just being the fact that the two of them want to live a life together, he says it actually, that is part of and symbolizing in a very real way the love of Christ for the church. So the love that a Christian husband and wife have for each other is more than just their own mutual attraction or commitment to each other. It is actually taken up, whatever word you want to use, it is brought into the kingdom of God. It is sacred. And so it's only from this perspective that we can, in any intelligent and constructive way, look at the problems that must occur in marriage. If we don't look at it from this perspective, we're just going to be looking at something like marriage counselling issues. And I'm certainly a person to say that's a good thing to do. But when we look at this as Christians, we have much, much more. We have a whole context in which we can put that. Even though the problems may be the same as people that are not believers, but our way of handling those problems is profoundly and deeply different. So the title for this evening's reflections could be called Relationship Problems and Christian Love in Marriage. So let's begin with a quotation that I'm very fond of and have been for many, many years, and it comes from a book called The Diary of a Russian Priest by Father Alexander Elshaninov. It's a book that made a profound impression of me when I was a very young man and beginning to discover just how amazing Orthodoxy is. So that book, which I recommend, is really a kind of series of little notes from his diaries. And he says this, amongst other things. He, of course, was a married priest. In marriage, the festive joy of the first day should last for the whole of life. Every day should be a feast day. Every day, husband and wife should appear to each other as new, extraordinary beings. The only way of achieving this, let them both deepen their spiritual life and strive hard in the task of self-development. End of quotation. Every day, husband and wife should appear to each other as new, extraordinary beings. Because it's true, actually. The other view is simply a reflection of our own ennui, a reflection of our own tiredness and sinfulness. So we perceive the other person somehow as part of that, and not as this remarkable, anew, never fully to be understood image of God. And people say, well, that's just incredibly beautiful, but it cannot be real. As Christians, we want to say, Everything good and beautiful in God can be made real, but equally demands considerable work, struggle, if you will. Nothing beautiful comes without considerable giving of self. So he says, how to do this? Let both deepen their spiritual life and strive hard in the task of self-development. Because if they don't, obviously, we become bored with each other. Obviously, if you have two people who are simply living a kind of, when I say superficial, I don't necessarily mean silly. I mean, they're doing the things they have to do, but if they have no other resources to draw from other than simply their own ideas, the notions of society around them, it's going to be very, very difficult. And surely, even if they just manage to keep together, it would be hard for them to see each other every day as new, as extraordinary beings. And then he says, strive hard in the task of self-development. Well, you know, it's just part of a diary. If he was writing a book, he might have expressed that a little differently. But that's the words he chose to use. If we don't work on ourselves, we're only going to end up just blaming our spouse, of course, for everything. That much is obvious even in psychotherapy. But when we talk about self-development in a Christian setting, in the setting of Holy Orthodoxy, we're talking about asceticism. We're talking about spiritual endeavor, spiritual athletic struggle, as St. Paul would say. That's what ascetical means. In Christianity, it doesn't mean simply the cultivation of some very strange, wondrous spiritual states like you might hear about in India and other places. But in Christianity, the word ascetic has a very Christian meaning. It refers to that athletic contest that St. Paul speaks about, in which we are all running, not in competition with each other, but running for the prize. And Christ gives the crown, doesn't he, in Revelation. He says to him who overcomes, I will give a crown of victory, the laurel crown, like in the ancient Olympic Games. And so the life together, if what St. Paul said in Ephesians that we looked at last week, if all that is true, then the life together, including especially many of the problems, is in fact an ascetic path, in which we learn to go beyond our own will. We learn to grow spiritually. That is our equivalent of what they do in the monasteries. Right? In the monastery, you deliberately don't have all those responsibilities so you can give yourself to prayer of the heart. That's the whole point of monasticism. Otherwise, it's hard to know what it's for. But for us, and they have very clear obedience, they do not do their own will, if possible, at all, or at least that's the struggle that they're embarked on, because they imitate Christ, who came not to do his own will, not to be served, but to serve. So how do we, in the world, we're not living in monasteries, we practice this spiritual path through the way that we bear with each other's problems, difficulties, and issues within the marriage. This is our path to salvation in mutual love. What St. Paul says about bear ye one another's burdens within the Christian community is true a fortiori of marriage, which is the most serious form of Christian community, of cenobitic life, of life in common, like those of the apostles in the early days and those in the cenobitic or communal monasteries, where money is shared and where people do not just do what pleases them, but they follow a common life and they have a spiritual father. So in marriage, we are embarking in this spiritual path of holiness, of entrance into the kingdom of God, which is why marriage is called the holy mystery, right? And why in Ephesians he says this is a mystery, and then we looked last week at chapter 1 where he explained what that meant about being in the heavenly places. So all of this means that the everyday difficulties of living together in marriage, which are encountered by Christians and non-Christians alike, for us have a very specific meaning. They are a pathway in the kingdom of God, not just for me, but for both of us. Because we bear one another's burdens. We are both united in the holy mystery of marriage.